Let's all turn our Bibles this afternoon to Ephesians chapter 5. It's going to take me a little while to get there. On this day, the world calls Mother's Day. I have an important and a crucial message about the planned, engineered, and direct attack and attempt to destroy the institution of motherhood and the family unit as God Himself designed it and created it. It's an attack that is actually as old as the hills, as they say, but has actually been ramped up over the last century and a half by the very same globalist cabal of elite and powerful families that have also attacked the independence, the liberties, and the freedom of every person on the planet, along with the sovereignty and the laws of every nation on the planet, in their effort to build a new world order on behalf of the god they worship, whose name is Lucifer. That, in fact, we know, being the long prophesied kingdom of the Antichrist that we looked at briefly last week in Revelation chapter 13. An important part of the devil's plan to bring his kingdom to final fruition is a planned and engineered assault against the family unit and the institution of motherhood itself that has been made in large part via or by way of a social engineering program that I refer to as the feminist agenda, which, although it has its ancient roots actually in the Garden of Eden, when the devil said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said," and they're in the fall of Adam and in Eve into sin, it has actually for over a century been promoted, funded, and pushed internationally by the same Rockefeller, Rothschild, Warburg, et al., international banking, oil, media cartel that controls Washington politics, controls the CIA, the Pentagon, and the UN. And they push the feminist agenda not to benefit women or to help them lead more fulfilling and happy lives, though that is their claim. While the real reason they push the feminist, anti-family, anti-motherhood agenda is first to reduce the global population, actually, and secondly to get both parents into the workforce so all the children can be brainwashed by the public school indoctrination programs to control the minds of humanity and ultimately control society. In 1932, a British author named Aldous Huxley, of the prestigious Huxley family in England, produced a well-known and still popular fictional novel titled Brave New World, a futuristic novel much like George Orwell's 1984 that describes a dysfunctional and dystopian, as opposed to utopian, globally controlled society that he calls the world state, where diabolical advancements in reproductive technology, sleep learning, psychological manipulation, all enable all world citizens to be genetically engineered and actually hatched through artificial wombs, after which they are placed via childhood indoctrination programs into predetermined classes or castes based on their intelligence and the labor needs of that society, where they are then pharmaceutically anesthetized to happily and passively serve a ruling elite, a ruling order of social elites. And does all this sound strangely familiar? I don't know what ties Aldous Huxley or the British Huxley family had to the ruling elite families of our day, if any, but I do know that the world state Huxley describes is not too far off from the world state that today's ruling elites are trying to build, which we do know from the Bible will ultimately be a world state where every citizen will be required to bow down in humble homage and submission to a man they will say is the Christ, but who in reality we know will be the devil's Antichrist. And just as was true in Huxley's Brave New World, a crucial aspect of the plan being worked by today's ruling elites is the destruction of the family unit and the very institution of motherhood itself, which they are working in large part via a globally orchestrated feminist agenda, through which they do all they can to denigrate, to belittle, in fact, to demonize the traditional historic roles of men and women, to encourage young women to abandon their God-ordained and highly honorable roles of marrying, staying at home, and raising children, to instead seek independence and societal admiration by building a professional career outside the home. That agenda is then, of course, aided and abetted by the global abortion and population control programs, and also, in fact, of course, by the globally orchestrated LGBT, queer, transgender agenda, all of which is designed to divide and conquer the world state's number one enemy, that being the God-created, God-ordained, and God-blessed family unit. That is the goal and purpose behind all these abominable programs, their depopulation programs. I have some news for you today. The Roman Catholic President of the United States, Uncle Joe Biden, who rabidly promotes the transgender agenda, even appointing the disgusting, long-haired, cross-dressing, self-mutilated transgender man who thinks he's a woman, Dr. Richard / Rachel Levine, to the High Office of Assistant Secretary of the Department of Health. He does not do so. He doesn't promote these agendas because he has a special affinity or compassion or concern for transgender people. Nor has he done the same with the feminist and pro-abortion agenda because of any special concern that he has for women's happiness, fulfillment, and equal rights. He does so because he is a classic, full-blown, wholly devoted Jesuit whose first and only loyalty is to the Vatican's globalist agenda, also known as its New World Order, as it has been his goal, his loyalty for the last five decades that he has served that agenda as a career politician. And the ultimate goal behind each of these agendas is to achieve the very same New World Order, that global kingdom of the Antichrist. Just for a momentary side note, on evidence of Joe Biden's loyalty, I have a picture here. I was going to put it in your bulletins, but I didn't get them printed. Picture here of the original op-ed article that Joe Biden wrote. I'll pass it around. This is an op-ed article that Joe Biden wrote, appeared in the Wall Street Journal back in April of 1992, while George Bush Sr. was president. Dick Cheney was Bush Sr.'s Secretary of Defense. At that time, he was a much younger, but just as evil, Senator Joe Biden. And he was, I believe, chairman of the Senate Foreign Relations Committee. The article is titled, How I Learned to Love the New World Order. Wow. How I Learned to Love the New World Order. It's a bit blurred, but Biden's argument at the time was in favor of a fully empowering the United Nations as a global government, while actually reducing the American military's role as a global police force, instead creating a permanent, multinational, multilateral military force with shared participation by other UN member nations, basically creating a UN global government with UN military. Quote that you can make out on that page reads as follows. Rather than denigrating collective security, we should regularize the kind of multilateral response we assembled for the Gulf War, 1990-91. He said, why not breathe life into the UN charter? And so Uncle Joe Biden loves the New World Order, and he has in fact been a Jesuitical globalist for decades. And that is why he pushes the agendas that he pushes. It's also, no doubt, why he will get away with the outright treasonous money laundering and bribe-taking crimes he's now been accused of by House Republicans while he was vice president under Barack Obama. So as I was stating, the goal and the purpose behind all these abominable programs, the feminist pro-abortion, LGBT queer agendas, is to denigrate and to disparage the institution of motherhood itself, to divide and conquer the world state's number one enemy, that being the family unit. Why would the globalists want to do that, you may ask? Especially when we've been told that the family unit is really the basic building block of society. And destroying families leads to increased drug abuse, poverty, domestic violence, and crime. Primary reason the world state desire to destroy the family unit is actually twofold. First of all, destroying the family unit serves to help achieve the cabal's depopulation agenda. And secondly, it produces a populace that is much easier to control. Attacking the family unit, dividing and conquering the family by getting both parents into the corporate workforce, getting women into the corporate world where they are vulnerable to adulterous relationships, and thereby getting the children into public schools and daycare centers. It makes it much easier for the devil to destroy the Christian faith and to indoctrinate youth with a Marxist, statist, atheist mindset.
Amen. Right.
In order to produce a society that can be controlled from the top down. That's why this is their agenda. That's why they want to destroy the family. And the fact that destroying families does result in increased drug abuse, poverty, domestic violence, and crime, it's actually a side benefit for the globalists. Because a drugged-out populace is far more controllable than one that is alert and vigilant against these schemes, while also requiring an ever-burgeoning police state to protect the higher class of ruling elites from those who do remain alert and vigilant. Strong families, especially strong Christian families that keep their kids out of the public school system, interfere with the cabal's desire to indoctrinate and brainwash society's young people. And they don't want that interference. And so the television media, the entertainment industry, which is tightly controlled by that same globalist Rockefeller, Rothschild, Warburg banking cartel that controls Washington, D.C., constantly barrages the populace today with its feminist agenda, along also with the LGBT, queer, and transgender agenda. The average American today only knows what he was taught in the Marxist public school system as a youth, and then what he has learned ever since then from the controlled news media, entertainment, and television programming that he sits in front of constantly as if it's his God. That's the average American. And the globalist cabal, with the Rockefeller Foundation near the top of the pyramid, takes full advantage of that fact and is the world's biggest promoter of the feminist agenda. Some of you may remember a movie director by the name of Aaron Russo. He was a producer of Bette Midler's movies, but then he learned the truth about the fraud of the income tax system, after which he then put out a very good movie titled America, Freedom to Fascism, exposing the income tax fraud. In 2006, shortly before his untimely death, Russo was interviewed by Alex Jones of InfoWars. In that interview, Russo claimed that when he had in the past been approached by Nicholas Rockefeller, who tried to recruit him for membership in the globalist think tank called CFR, Council on Foreign Relations. He did so, of course, so Rousseau could be controlled like all of its other members, which, by the way, as some of you may know, also includes the megachurch so-called Pastor Rick Warren, CFR member. Rousseau says at that time, Rockefeller told him that the feminist agenda and women's lib movements of the 70s were creations of the Rockefeller Organization, using mass media in its long-term plan for global government. Some have actually tried to debunk Rousseau's claim, but from what I found online, it's actually been substantiated and corroborated. And the Rockefeller Foundation is still pushing that agenda globally, and now more than ever, as in any online search of Rockefeller Foundation and women's studies will immediately show. The Rockefeller Foundation actually puts out a monthly online magazine of articles and blogs called Matter of Impact, presenting the organization's twisted narrative and spin in promotion of its various global programs. In January of 2020, they released an issue titled The Way Forward, Gender Equity by Design. The introduction to that month's issue stated as follows. In the quiet of their homes, women are shouldering a staggering increase in unpaid labor and caretaking, springing from the COVID-19 crisis, which they created, while facing a spike in domestic violence. They're also more likely to have lost their jobs in pandemic lockdowns, and many of the remaining jobs have put them at elevated risk of contracting the virus. It is bracingly clear. The economic and social toll of COVID-19, which, again, globalist engineered in the first place, will be paid disproportionately by women and girls, says the Rockefeller Foundation, even as studies show equality is good for economies and societies as a whole. And it says, the Georgetown Institute for Women, Peace and Security, Georgetown, with support from the Rockefeller Foundation and in collaboration with former U.S. Secretary of State Hillary Rotten Clinton, released a report on September 10th, which provides a roadmap for a changing world. The new report offers a strategy for accelerating gender equity process. Side note here, that report was issued by the Georgetown Institute for Women, Peace and Security. Georgetown, by the way, meaning Jesuit Georgetown University, built on Roman Catholic land where Hitler's husband, Jesuit Bill Clinton, served as class president in 1964 and 65. For those who still deny that the Jesuits actually run Washington, D.C., here's another piece of information about the Rockefeller family ties to the Jesuits. The grand patriarch of the Rockefeller family, oil baron and the founder of the Standard Oil monopoly, J.D. Rockefeller, He was a grandson of a man named Johann Roggenfelder, a German Jesuit who changed his name to Rockefeller and pretended to be a Protestant after he fled to America with the Morgans and Roosevelts in the 1700s, when the Jesuits were expelled from every nation in Europe. And so, contrary to the claims of some who say Zionist Jews run the world, just as we see in Revelation 17, the Vatican is the entity sitting very near the top, just under the capstone of the pyramid of globalist control. In fact, the Rockefeller Foundation's 2020 online magazine, there's an article in that titled, "In the Year of Women's Rights Anniversaries, Now is the Time to Make Foreign Policy Feminist." There's a picture here of a huge crowd of people here in Mexico. Women across Mexico marched against gender violence and patriarchy. Patriarchy. In a national day of action to raise awareness about violence against women, April 24, 2016. I'll pass that around. So they're marching against gender violence and patriarchy. Patriarchy is the women's enemy. What is patriarchy? It's the biblical family unit. I'm going to read just a little bit of this article. I'm going to skip most of it, but it says, it's a watershed year for actions like this. 2020 is a year of anniversaries, including the fast approaching 25th anniversary of the Beijing Declaration and Platform for Action, wherein world leaders and thousands of women's rights activists gather to debate and ultimately enshrine women's rights as human rights in international law. This marked a fundamental shift from the rights of women being treated as a niche issue to a broader recognition of those rights as fundamental to the overall success of society. Recently, ICRW and the Rockefeller Foundation convened leading thinkers in feminist foreign policy from civil society and governments, including those that have announced feminist foreign policies, in an attempt to distill a common definition and approach. What is feminist foreign policy, and how can it enable real and lasting change in line with women's human rights and gender equality standards? The result is an emerging framework for feminist foreign policy to be launched at the upcoming United Nations Commission on the Status of Women. This framework will provide activists inside and outside of government with the tools they need to push for bold commitments to advance gender equality and women's human rights. The article says that means everything from more women in senior leadership positions in government, a common indicator of the extent to which an institution is seeking to challenge patriarchal culture. So they say putting women in government is how they measure their success in challenging patriarchal culture. It means calling on governments to prioritize gender equality, enshrine the human rights of all, seek to disrupt colonial, racist, patriarchal, and male-dominated power structures. The time for paying more than lip service to feminist ideals in foreign policy is now, etc., etc. So this is a Rockefeller organization pushing the feminist agenda internationally through the UN, and they have been doing this for decades. And so as we plainly see in that article, the feminist agenda, as it has been well organized and is being pushed into international policy, foreign policy, and so-called law, is all about eradicating patriarchal culture, or patriarchy as mentioned earlier, meaning ultimately culture based on the patriarchal or father-led family unit as God designed it from the beginning, when God decreed after the fall of Adam and Eve that the husband shall rule over the wife, while at the same time serving her as her protector and provider. As the Apostle Paul restates it here in Ephesians chapter 5, we're finally coming to Ephesians 5, where in verse 25, Paul says that the husband is to love his wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That means he is to love her sacrificially, he is to lay down his life for her if need be. And as Paul also says in verse 22 to the wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. The women's movement today says, no way, Jose. We will not do that. That entire concept of the wife submitting herself to her husband is entirely anathema, hated by the enlightened and the liberated women of our day, as encouraged by the power elite and social engineers that control the media.
That's right.
And who believe that their all-powerful state has a superior claim to our children than we do. As Hillary Rodham Clinton stated in her satanic book, It Takes a Village. Unfortunately, however, that concept of the patriarchal family culture as God designed it also seems to be somewhat denigrated by far too many women today who call themselves Christian and who think that women can serve in men's roles, pastoring churches, etc., and who seem to think the Bible is somehow outdated in this wonderful modern culture of ours. A lot of women who call themselves Christian believe that. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. There are many today who have the very wrong impression that Christianity denigrates womanhood and motherhood to a place of inferiority to men. But much to the contrary, Christianity actually freed women from that status that they had been placed under in former ages and other cultures and raised them to a place of spiritual equality with men. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 26, "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." We all have the same value, the same worth before God, the same access to God. We're all free moral agents and responsible to God alone. That's precisely why the Apostle Peter says in verse 1 of 1 Peter 3, verse 1, Peter says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." Peter begins that verse, 1 Peter 3, 1, with the word "likewise," because he is referring the wives to the preceding verses in chapter 2, which are about the Lord Jesus, who Peter says, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bore our sins in his body on the tree. Peter's referring the wives back to the Lord Jesus, who suffered for us. So just as Jesus submitted himself to the cross, Peter here exhorts the wives to be in subjection to their own husbands. And then he says, continuing in verse 1, that if any of your husbands obey not the word, they may also, without the word, be won by the conversation, the conduct of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, chaste conduct, coupled with fear. Fear of God, by the way, not of her husband. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So after that exhortation, Peter then provides the same balance that Paul does, saying this place of subjection in no way diminishes or negates the fact that husband and wife are still co-equal, co-heirs of this great salvation. They have the same spiritual standing before God. Amen. And so Paul says in verse 7, "Likewise, ye husbands," again referring to husbands back to chapter 2, meaning just as Christ submitted himself to the cross, "likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, let your prayers be not hindered." A husband who mistreats his wife by treating her as his inferior is in danger of having his prayers not heard. Why is that? It's because it angers the Lord when husbands fail to lay down their lives for their wives and love them sacrificially as Christ gave himself for the church. In essence, Peter and Paul are saying the very same thing. One of the worst attacks against the home and the family unit today comes from the radically rebellious feminist agenda, which, along with the sodomite, lesbian, queer agenda, comes streaming 24/7 in almost every home in the land through the television, every facet of the mass media, in fact, movies, TV, magazines, music, commercials, news, is used for indoctrination with a feminist agenda, with the ultimate goal of creating the world state. The goal is to undermine women's natural, loving, and nurturing instincts and replace them with several lies and deceptions. First of all, with the deception that sex is not reserved for love and marriage. Women's magazines and all forms of TV and online media urges young women to put out on the first date, to flirt with men openly and with no discussion about courtship, marriage, or family. At the same time, men are barraged from all sources with a very similar message that you don't need to get married to have sex. Marriage and children are a distraction from achieving professional success. The second deception the feminist agenda promotes is that all men are monsters, none of them can be trusted, and women are victims by virtue of their sex. And that because of that, because they are victims, they must have a sense of grievance, entitlement, and rebellion. That same tactic, by the way, has been used to fuel the BLM movement, racial violence and the whole notion that society owes reparations to blacks. The third deception the feminist agenda promotes is that women should be selfish. They need time spent alone or perhaps with girlfriends, but definitely not with spouse and kids. Endless articles preach that self-indulgence is an important part of being a healthy, well-adjusted woman. And then the fourth deception is that self-fulfillment lies in career success, not in husband and family. That the social rewards of holding down a job are critical to one's sense of dignity and self-worth. The consistent media message from all sources is constant, organized brainwashing. The feminist agenda, working in tandem with the LGBT queer agenda, all boils down to elite social engineering designed to destroy gender identity by making women masculine and men feminine. Increasingly, heterosexuals are conditioned to behave like homosexuals who generally don't marry and have children. Courtship and monogamy have been replaced with sexual promiscuity. So as a result, the women's suffrage movement that began in America in the late 19th century, mid-19th century actually, mid-1800s, that fought for the woman's right to vote so she could vote contrary to what her husband voted, by the way, that later turned into the women's liberation movement in the 60s and 70s, and then the feminist movement, combined, by the way, with absolutely wicked and fundamentally illegal federal and state income tax system that is wiped out and stolen by fraud and coercion, the wealth of the American middle class, and it has forced women into the corporate workforce just so families can make ends meet. That has all had a devastating impact on marriage and families in America, with 50% or more marriages now ending in divorce, 50% of first marriages, by the way, ended in divorce, 65% of second marriages end in divorce, and 73% of third marriages ending in divorce. And that's in secular, post-Christian, Christ-rejecting America, but also because of the rampant apostasy in the churches. Those rates are just as high among professing Christians as they are among pagans. Well, the Bible is very clear as to the distinctions between men and women, between their roles in the family and in the church and in society. The apostate churches today have bought into the lie of the devil and the world that the admonitions of the New Testament as to women's roles in the home and the church were addressed only to the culture and the times of Peter's day, Peter and Paul's day in the first century Roman Empire. Mm-hmm. Many believe that today, that those distinctions are old-fashioned and they were superstitious beliefs of the Dark Ages while the earth was still flat. The world today says that a woman can do anything a man can do, and so do the apostate churches, most of them. Southern Baptist Convention included, in which women are being ordained to the pastorate in many churches and seminaries. The world today says women can serve in combat roles in the military. They can be cops or construction workers or judges in the courts, even pastors and elders in the churches. Now, our society says if women are not working outside the home in some capacity, or staying home to guide the house, nurture the children, and help their husbands as the Bible commands them to do, they're to be looked down upon rather than admired or envied and praised as they should be. That's what our society says. But our society is sick with sin and degradation and filth. But God's word has not changed.
That's right.
God's word says in Isaiah 3:12 that when women are rulers or judges, it is a sign of judgment on a nation, because that nation is in apostasy. And God's word on this subject is no less true or applicable today than it was 2,000 years ago when the New Testament was written.
Amen.
And it goes all the way back to the created order, Genesis chapter 2.
Right.
And that cannot be undone by the lies of the devil or the philosophies of men.
Amen.
God established the marriage covenant, the family and the home, way back in the Garden of Eden. And that covenant that forms the family and the home is really the building block of all human society. And when a society attacks the institution of the family and the home, that society will disintegrate, as our society is most definitely disintegrating before our eyes.
Right.
God says marriage, God still says, marriage is to be a lifetime bond. Romans 7 verse 2 says, the woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, and so it is for the husband as well. Marriage is a lifetime vow that we make to God himself, and he clearly expects us to keep it. For better or for worse, till death do us part.
Amen.
As we've talked about also, the marriage covenant is a three-way covenant between the man, the woman, and God, which is why Jesus said in Matthew 19:6, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. To facilitate and strengthen that lifetime bond, God made the man and the woman to be very different from each other in order to make of the twain one flesh. Neither one being superior to the other, each one supplying what the other lacked. We've talked before about the physical differences between the man and the woman, how God made the man physically stronger so he could tend the garden and do the manual labor and physical work. Well, he made Eve, as we read in the end of chapter 3 of Genesis, be the mother of all living. He made the woman to be more tender and nurturing because of her responsibility was in the home, to bear, to love, and to nurture the children. And God made them different that way. I've also pointed out before that the Lord also made the man and woman very different in the way they process information in their brain. Modern science has shown that the left hemisphere of the human brain deals primarily with logic, reasoning, calculation, etc., while the right hemisphere of the brain, feeling, emotion, sympathy, love, intuition, etc. Studies have actually shown that while women use both hemispheres of their brain to deal with problems, men use primarily the left side of the brain to do so. Because some men only have half a brain, right, Glennis?
Amen.
Okay. I'll move on from that. We actually know from brain autopsies that what's called the corpus callosum, the mass of fibers connecting the brain's right and left hemispheres, is larger in proportion to brain weight in women than it is in men. And that's because there's more info being exchanged between the two hemispheres in women, which may account for women's greater verbal skills, may even explain why they go back and forth and they say one thing one day and something else the next day. May explain that.
Amen.
But a man's emotional capabilities are centered on the right. And that plus a woman's greater connections between hemispheres makes it easier for her to express emotions, speaking in terms of how she feels emotionally. But that tends to mean she's less able to separate emotion from reason and logic. So there's a difference in the way men and women look at things. Men are more logical and mathematical, etc. They tend to be more analytical in their thinking. And while women also think logically and analytically as well, they're also mixing in emotion at the same time. In fact, what I'm saying is God has made men and women differently to perform the roles they've been assigned by God. And by the way, you know, women also may notice some details about someone that men miss that alerts women to be more cautious and wary of some people. And so men do need to listen to their wives. I often wish they'd done so. I often wish I'd done so. Which is better? Neither is better. God made the man and woman differently to make them one. Neither being superior. Each one supplying what the other lacked.
Amen.
Well, the woman may say to herself, and often does, that these differences make me more qualified to lead. God still says to the woman, as he said to Eve after the fall, no, he shall rule over thee. We pointed that out, and reasons for it in previous messages. I'm not going to go back to that today in detail. I will just repeat briefly that the basis or the reason for the wife's submission to her husband rests on three principles found in Scripture. The reason we maintain that is based on three principles found in Scripture. The first of which I'm going to quickly repeat, which is that the wife's subjection to her husband results from God's created order. From God's created order. In other words, it's the way God intended things from the beginning. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, where we find a passage of Scripture that's extremely important for the churches and Christians today to grasp. It's a passage that most of the churches today, they're ordaining women completely just yanked out of their Bibles. Apostate churches and professing Christians are in outright rebellion against this passage. 1 Timothy chapter 2, reading verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, not showing themselves off, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, just like Peter said also in 1 Peter 3. Verse 10. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. That's pretty much what Peter said, 1 Peter 3. Paul says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not, I permit not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. This is in the church he's talking about. Women are not to have authority in the church. For Adam was first formed, and then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notice here that Paul's reasoning has nothing whatsoever to do with the culture of his day. Nothing to do with the culture. The admonition here that women are not to be in positions of teaching or authority over the man has nothing to do with cultural mores or norms, but is based completely on the created order. So Adam was first formed, then Eve. Back to creation. We know from Genesis 2 that the woman was made to be a help meet for the man, a help suitable for the man. It was God's intention from the beginning that the woman was to be in a position of coverture, in a position of being protected by her husband, position of protection by and subjection to her husband. We see there in Genesis chapter 2 that the woman was not taken from Adam's foot to be walked on, not taken from his head to be an authority. She was taken from his side to be his companion and his helper. And that position of being created after Adam as Adam's helper in itself implies a position, as Paul says here, of submission and subjection, as Paul emphasized in 1 Timothy 2. From the beginning, Eve was created to be in subjection to Adam, to be a helper and a companion to him. Amen. Her submission to him came naturally and initially right out of the created order. We then find the second basis for the wife's subjection to her husband in Genesis chapter 3, where we see that the wife's submission is reinforced in God's punitive decree after the fall. Briefly stated, we've gone into this in more detail in other messages, but after the devil tempted Eve to eat the forbidden fruit, the beginning of the chapter, in chapter 3, she ate, she gave to Adam, and he ate of it also. There, we read there that their eyes were open. They knew that they had sinned, and they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sought them out. They heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. He sought them out. He discovered their sin. He first pronounced sentence on the serpent, and then he pronounced his divine punitive decree upon the woman in verse 16. The text says this in verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Many Christians misinterpret that last phrase, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. God is not referring here to a sexual or physical desire that the woman would have for the man. She probably had that desire before the fall, of course, and God told them both in Genesis 1 to be fruitful and multiply. Nor is God saying here that the woman would naturally look to the man to be her leader. He's saying to Eve instead, your desire will be to rule over your husband, but he shall rule over you instead. He shall rule over thee. We see that actually more clearly in turning over to chapter 4. The sentence structure here at chapter 3, verse 16, uses almost the exact same wording and sentence structure as the Lord's warning to Cain, the latter part of verse 7 of chapter 4, where God says to Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. God says, unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. It's almost the exact same wording as we see in Genesis 3:16. What God is saying to Cain is that sin itself desires to control him, just as it does every man that surrenders himself to it. Sin desires to control you, Cain, but you must take authority over that sin. In the same way, at chapter 3, verse 16, God is saying to the woman, your desire will be to control or to rule over your husband, just like sin wants to rule over Cain. But God says he, the man, will rule over you instead. Before the fall, the wife's subjection was to be naturally and willing function of the created order. After the fall, however, it was a different story. Man's fall into sin brought to man a sin nature, and sin brings warfare to the planet. In verse 15 here of chapter 3, we see warfare between the children of God and Satan's children. And in verse 16, we see warfare in the home. And so this is why I said up front that the feminist agenda actually began in Genesis chapter 3. But since then, of course, in the last couple centuries, the last century and a half, the devil has capitalized on the woman's sin nature and fed it in our day to produce what we now have in the world as a globally orchestrated feminist agenda. So then the third basis for the wife's objection to her husband is found in the New Testament, in Ephesians 5, where we see that the wife's submission to the husband is God's redemptive pattern. We see that the relationship between the husband and wife is to be a picture of Christ and his church. Won't go into the detail on that today. We cover those points in greater detail in our posted message online titled A Woman's Duty to Her Family. And that is part of a series of messages on harmony in the home. What I want to get across today instead is the great value and honor of mothers being mothers. And I mean the great honor and value of being stay-at-home mothers, whose first priority is raising godly children to glorify the Lord Himself. Paul says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 3, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste." That means they dress modestly, by the way. They don't show off their bodies in public or in church. "To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home." Keepers at home. "Good, obedient to their own husbands." Obedient to their own husbands. "That the word of God be not blasphemed," so that you don't have a poor Christian testimony. God says in Malachi chapter 3 that He hates divorce. He says in verse 15 of that chapter, He hates it because He united the man and the wife together as one, so that they would produce a godly seed. This is what God is looking for. Malachi 2:15, God says, "And did not He make one? Yet He had the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? Why did He make them the two one? That He might seek a godly seed," God says. "That's why I put you and the woman together," God says. "Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth." God hates divorce. There's no higher calling for any Christian woman than to be a stay-at-home mom. There is no more important and crucial role for every Christian woman to fulfill than to commit herself to raising godly children. And that fact actually should be plainly evident and obvious from the satanic, documented, and overt agenda of the devil and his globalist cabal to denigrate, to belittle the institution of motherhood, to move women out of their homes, out from under the husband's authority, and into the corporate workforce, leaving their children to be raised by godless, humanist public school teachers and daycare workers. No wonder this nation is going to hell. Obviously, the devil knows how crucial the mother's role in the home is, and that's why he has concentrated his attack at stay-at-home moms and motherhood in general. And in this very evil day, when our faith and our standard of God's word is under direct attack by the forces of evil, we have to determine all the more to do as Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8-9, where he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Peter says, "But resist, whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." The more opposition we receive, the more we must determine not to surrender and to resist, and to continue doing things God's way, whatever names they call us. We have to continue doing things God's way whenever He has revealed His will on a matter, as He has clearly done with this issue. There's no more important role for any Christian than for Christian women to be godly mothers who commit themselves to glorifying the Lord Jesus by raising godly children. And in fact, there is no more important job in the universe than that.